Well, I always show up at times of transition, so this is another one. But it's nice to be at a congregation in significant time. So let me read a couple scriptures that I picked. These are sending scriptures. I'll just read them. I'm going to read out of the New Revised Standard Version. The first one is, look at that, you have a monitor right there. Well, anyway, I'm going to read it from this page. Luke 10, verses 1 to 11. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves, so carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. And whatever house you enter, first say this, 'Peace to your house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. So remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. And whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you.'" And then one more sending scripture out of John 20, verses 19 to 23. It's a story when Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection. So the scripture says, "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then his disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them. He said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Now, I chose these texts because, as Jan said, you're welcoming a new pastor in just a couple weeks. And also, you've been focusing on reshaping some of the patterns of how you do church. And just before the service, I was talking with Eileen, and she was saying about what a wonderful event you had back here a few weeks ago on the ball field. Just good spirit, well supported. So I know you've been doing some of these things and reshaping the patterns of how you do church. These are good things. I feel good about that. As a bishop, I drive by here. I see the things on the placard. I think and I pray for Whitmer Heights. I feel good about those things with Randy coming and some of the new things that you're doing. And when you're at a time of transition at significant moments, I think it's good just to get back to basics, just back to significant, simple texts like these two texts that get at the essence of Christianity. There is nothing too crazy about these. There is nothing that I have to say, well, the Greek of this really means that when Jesus said left, you go right. It's nothing confusing. It's very straightforward. Followers of Jesus Christ invite others to follow Jesus. That's the message. The church is set up to multiply. That's the message. Now, how we do this, has been a creative force and even a bit of a creative tension in the church since the church began 2,000 years ago. And many of us have experienced some of those things. How you send and how you grow and what you do and what you say and how you're supposed to do that. All of that, many of us have gone through some of those experiences. It's been a creative tension. And I'll just tell you, I tend to lean when it comes to sending and multiplying. I tend to lean towards the internal methods when I think of multiplying. Rather than programs and standard formats and things to say, I tend to lean towards spiritual disciplines, personal growth in Christ. That's my personality. That's what I lean to when I read these texts about sending. And I think one reason for that leaning is my own family background. And that is that when it comes to faith, when it comes to religion or sharing your faith, when it comes to my family, on my father's side of the family, his extended family, you could believe whatever you wanted. You could believe whatever you wanted. It didn't matter, whatever you believe. But the worst thing that you could possibly do would be to tell somebody else about it. That's the worst thing. This was a very different rule than what Eileen just shared with her grandparents. If I did that in my extended family, I might not have an extended family on that side. I mean, it was that clear. I remember back in the 90s, I went to a family reunion. And, you know, I was sitting there at one table. It just so happened that the table that I was at, you know, I was one of the first people to introduce myself. You had to introduce who you were, who you were connected to, and share what you did. Very classic, basic stuff. So I got up and I said, this is who I am, who I'm connected to. And then I said, I'm a minister. The air was just sucked out of that room. Uh-oh, what's he going to do? I mean, this was breaking the rule. You believe whatever you want, just don't tell anybody about it. And this guy is living that. And my cousin across the table was of the Baha'i faith. If you know about Baha'i faith, that's very open-ended. So I just felt that. So that's one family rule on the Cunningham side of the family. And then on my mom's side of the family, when it comes to faith, they were Swedish Baptists. And their rule was that if the church doors were open, you were there. And it didn't matter whether you wanted to be there or not. There was a service and you were to be there. So this side of the family tended towards legalism and rules. And so I want you to just feel, as I look at these sending texts, that these two family legacies come and collide in me. They collide and create in me, I think, this leaning towards the internal methods of multiplying. And when I look at these things of sending, I mean, that's part of my context. All of us have that affect how we look at Scripture. So I lean, towards spiritual disciplines as a way to invite others into the faith. I lean towards your personal relationship with God as that being authentic. That's extremely important to me. I lean towards these ways of being rather than doing and programs and things that you say and the best way to do it to convince people. I'm not into apologetics. That's just not my thing. But I think this idea of spiritual disciplines and personal growth, as these things rise within us, I think we become attractive Christians. And that's what I'm using in this text. Obviously, you would think what I'm saying, but I'm using it in a double way, that you attract people into the faith and you enjoy your faith and are thus more attractive as a Christian. You're a happy Christian, to put it in its most basic sense. Now, I want to be clear, there is a place for all kinds of attractive Christians and all kinds of personalities. I'm simply telling you to give you a context that I am faithful to what I have come to know of myself. And I know that when I'm acting out of this true core and I'm more authentic, it connects with people better than when I'm trying to be a fake or trying to be something I'm not. And that's the ongoing pruning process of spirituality, of following God. God is all in the process of cutting things off of us so that we can be more authentic. That's what the process of Christian growth is all about. But the bottom line is, we're all encouraged, no matter who we are, to be attractive Christians. And so what I did was I took these two texts that you know now from my background would be a little bit tough for me to look at, that I'd have to stand a step back a little bit from these two sending texts. So I took a look at each one of these texts and looked at it from my internal process, my way of leaning into sharing the gospel. And what I want to do is simply share with you from each text one practical and challenging step from each story that you can experiment with this week and hopefully bring some joy of Christ more fully into next week. So that's all I want to do. Very simple. Take the one text, give you one step that you can take, take the next step and another step that you can take. And again, a lot of times in preaching, a lot of times in spiritual growth, we learn things by being reminded of what we already know. I understand that as well. So let's look at Luke chapter 10 and what I pull out of that. Just one step that you can take. So when I look at this, the attractional step for me is if you're going to be an attractive Christian, what I take out of this is be vulnerable. Be vulnerable. Now, there's different ways you can enter this text. You can say, well, the context is when Jesus was going to Jericho, to Jerusalem, was 8 miles, was very dusty, so therefore bring water, do this. You can get into all the kind of detail. But what I did was I took this look from up above it. I said, what is the simple thing that is going on here when I hear Jesus giving these instructions to his disciples? I hear, be vulnerable when you share this message. I mean, what else could it mean? It seems very clear to me. The controlling metaphor of this entire story is, I send you out as lambs among wolves. That's a very vulnerable image and metaphor that Jesus uses as he's sending and starting the church for the first time. He's sending people out. He says, you're not going to have a plan. I mean, when you talk about our Western context, to say, you don't have a plan and I'm not going to give you one. That's what this text is saying. There's not going to be any strategy either. Now go out there and change the world. Don't plan ahead also. Don't bring any money. Don't bring a suitcase. Don't make plans. I have no idea when you will be back. I'm just paraphrasing Scripture. This is the instructions he gives to these first disciples to go out and be the advance team to bring forward the message of the kingdom of God to the community. And that's the instructions they get. And then as they're going out the door, he says, one more thing. One more thing. Oh, before you leave, I want you just to know this, that if you go to any town or any village and they're hostile towards you or they're not receptive to your message, before you leave, there's one thing you need to do. You need to go into the center of town and make a spectacle of yourself. And then leave. That, to me, is a description of vulnerability. Vulnerability. I know for a fact, given that I've just told you my family background, that I lean towards the spiritual disciplines, I know that if I was in that room, I would be counting heads. I'd be making sure that I'd be number 71 or higher. I know that about myself. I can just slip to the back if I have to. But this theme of vulnerability came to me when I didn't get caught up in the specifics. You know, there's so much anxiety that can be put into Scripture. So many things. Well, what it means is this, what it means is that. But when I looked at this from up above and I just started looking, what is this meaning? These kinds of instructions. I put myself in the text. What would that be? I came up with this theme of vulnerability when I didn't get caught up in those things. I realized that the component that Jesus Christ was getting at, the component of attraction, is vulnerability. And that's so non-Western. That's so not normal. It's counterintuitive. It's almost subversive. Yet that's, from the very beginning, what he's asking of us. I like that. It leans towards my feeling of authenticity. I think it's really great, this idea of vulnerability. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Vulnerability is the least esteemed quality of any list you could come up with in our culture. The way to get ahead in business, young man, young woman, is to be vulnerable. Be emotionally exposed. For those of you who are over 50, maybe even over 60, let me just give you two words. Edmund Muskie. You don't hear that. And yet, it is the quality that Jesus says will make us an attractive Christian and a multiplier and will grow the kingdom of God. Say it ain't so, Jesus. That's not right. You don't know our Western culture. You don't know what I've had to do and what I've had to push down to get where I'm at. Don't ask that of me, Jesus. Don't do that. Because we have been trained that the very thing that we perceive must be dealt with, kicked out of our life, and released before we can be an attractive Christian and before we can be a multiplier is the very thing that Jesus Christ is going to use in you to be the unique thing to grow the kingdom. That's the way it's set up. And yet our Western culture flips that around. The very thing that we think is the detriment to the kingdom is what God is going to uniquely use through you to grow the kingdom. That's vulnerability. That's courage. That's Christianity. But my guess is that vulnerability is passed off as weakness rather than the courage and the courageous act that it is. I mean, Paul thought that. The Apostle Paul, you remember, some of you may remember that story. Paul had that idea that said, God, if you could just deal with this one thing, and you can fill in the blank, you know what it is. God, if I just had hair, I could really be an evangelist. Some people might think that. But Paul had this idea, you know, he had this thorn in his flesh. And Scripture says that three times he said, God, if you just took this one thing away, then I could be a multiplier. No, I'm not going to. God, let me ask you a second time and a third time. He asked him three times because his theology was, once I'm perfect, then I can serve. And Jesus or God says no. And finally the word comes to him and we have it preserved. One of the most evangelistic scriptures in all the Bible. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul got it. And as you follow his train and his story, he says, I came to you as one who was not eloquent. I came to you who was not good with words. I came to you as one who was not trained. He got it. It is our weakness that God uses. So you fill in the blank. God, this is my weakness. If you only took that away, look and hold that, because that is what God is going to use to change your life and change somebody else's life through that. Our vulnerability is the attraction to the gospel. And so I appreciated last week when I was here, when you were saying goodbye to Michael and Sue, the intentional interim pastor, Michael that is, that Neil got up and said that vulnerability is a value of the Whitmer Heights congregation. It's something that you hold and you try to live that out. I affirm that. I enjoyed hearing that. That's a powerful evangelistic quality. Some of you may have heard of the author Brené Brown. She's the author of this book called Daring Greatly. She is a professor in the Houston area. I forget exactly what the university is, but she has spent 12 years of her academic life studying vulnerability. And in 2010, she shared and talked about it on a TED Talk. Some of you know this, these TED Talks. And her TED Talk in 2010 on vulnerability has become one of the top 10 most popular TED Talks ever. Ever. She has found in her study that vulnerability is the key to creativity, innovation, and change. That's perfect in a church. I mean, we want to be creative, we want to be innovative, we want to be nimble to change. And she is saying, like Christ said 2,000 years ago, I have the answer. It's vulnerability. It's confirmed by her research. It's confirmed in Scripture. And people wanted that. But vulnerability is living with uncertainty. Vulnerability is living with risk. Vulnerability is living and exposing yourself emotionally. She said she was never as nervous in her whole life as when she stood before that TED Talk. I think they're just 10 minutes. And she just began to share of her own personal journey as well as her research. And it blew up on the internet. It went viral. Millions of people tuned into that. And vulnerability is outreach. Think of that. Vulnerability is outreach. We think of all the different things that we can do. And if we just share who we are and share our weakness, that's what Christ is getting at. When we see that only 31% of people go to church regularly. And that's fine. That's fine. But wouldn't it seem to me that people who are not in church and they see that there's a group that are working at innovation, change, and creativity, it creates an energy and would want to be a part of that. And this disconnection, I mean, you can read the book Unchristian, you can read any other book, and all these things on all the society and culture and whatever. The bottom line is, vulnerable Christians attract people. They speak to the disconnection that people feel with all the busyness and all the stuff going on. It's nice to have something that you can personally do rather than you can personally point at. That's powerful. Vulnerability is the key to creativity, innovation, and change. Jesus was teaching this message of daring greatly in Luke 10. Be vulnerable. And Brené Brown stumbled across the truth of Luke 10 in her 12 years of study. Vulnerability is the path to spiritual renewal and discovering your true self. That's what I'm about. That's what I told you. And I assume everybody else is. That may be a false assumption. But these counterintuitive things are so Christ-like. When we first get the message of what Christ's simple teachings are, we say, you can't mean that. Then you know that you're on the right track. And Brené Brown, just to follow up on that story, she would share after that TED talk that she would get calls from CEOs of national corporations calling her to come and talk to our company. We want you. We want you to come and teach us and talk to us about being more creative and innovative and more nimble to change. And then there was a pause. But, they would say, don't talk about vulnerability. See, our Western culture, the double bind. Give us all that we want, but not the foundation of your research and the biblical truth. But don't talk about vulnerability. Vulnerability is the foundation of being a multiplier and growing the kingdom of God and being an attractive Christian. Without that, we are programs, inauthentic, we will not attract people to follow Jesus. Now, if this is the case, let's practice vulnerability. All of you who are 18 years or older, stand up if you're able. And what I would like you to do is to say to one other person, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Then the other person says, yes, I forgive you. And then you reverse that role. So, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? I know this is contrived, but it's just to tickle that piece in you that's called vulnerability. Just to wake it up. No, there's nothing personal about this. It just gives us practice. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Yes, I forgive you, and reverse it. Go ahead. Okay, that's enough. Sit down, please. You need to dole out vulnerability in very small increments. In a Western culture, it has to be very, very small. The point being that Jesus Christ says that vulnerability attracts. There's something very attractional about that quality that was just tickled deep down in you. And just from a logical point of view, in your own world, don't you think people connect with people who have weaknesses? I mean, raise your hand the last time you said this. Wow, that know-it-all transformed my life. Hands up. That's speaking to the practical truth of Luke chapter 10. In God's way, being able to admit that I don't have it all together, everybody says that, but to admit I don't have it all together, the thing that I think is my very most vulnerable spot is what God is going to transform and bring power out of. That's courageous. That's evangelism. I can do that, but it is subversive. I like that too. The research is clear. Vulnerability is our most accurate measure of courage. When you shut down vulnerability, you shut down opportunity. And the Bible seems clear. From a lot of stories that Jesus said, and what made a lot of people scratch their head or just say, I'm not going there, or a lot of people changing it so they can be more in control of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, no, it is when you're there without those being pruned like this is when you're really going to see me work. That's what Luke 10 is talking about. So be vulnerable is the one step. Now the second step out of John chapter 20. What do we see in this sending passage? Again, this is me. This is my thinking as I understand that this is a text of Jesus coming in after the resurrection. The disciples have disowned him, and there's a lot of different dynamics going on here and a lot of different questions. But when I look again up above and I see how are these ideas put together in this text? What struck me was the close connection between being sent and being a multiplier and forgiveness. And I wondered. I used that phrase. I mean, to me, that's a phrase of biblical interpretation. I wonder. And I began to wonder in this text. And I preached on the text of John 20. You probably heard something during the Easter season on this. There's a lot of angles you can jump into this text. So this is a new one for me. I wondered, is Jesus actually saying that forgiving these little irritations in our lives grows a church? I mean, could it be that simple? That becoming adept at releasing the little stuff is a practical building block of this mature vulnerability that Jesus is pushing us towards? Could it be something that simple? And I want to be more clear. I'm not talking about huge issues like the abuse of a parent or sexual abuse or other kinds of physical abuse. I'm not talking about that. What I'm thinking about are the little daily irritations that gum up our spiritual lives. Because these things fester. And I was struck with this. I was preparing this sermon. Is there some truth in that? And so I don't know if it was a conviction or whatever it was. But a few weeks ago, I went out on the porch and I took all the little irritations that I have been carrying. And let me be clear on this point. And for all the right reasons. That I must be very clear on. So I went on the porch and I started to best I could release these little irritations. And this was not a spiritual formula. It was not out of scripture. It wasn't words that were this long that nobody could pronounce or disconnected from who I was. It was no. Remember, I told you that I lean towards the internal stuff. I'm into authenticity. I want this and this to come together. False self gone, true self rise. And so I said, God, I am mad. I am mad at this person. And I release it to you. And I pray for this person. And I didn't have to tie it up and say, okay, now I'm going to go eat cake with this person. No. I just said, I'm mad. And I release this to you. And I prayed for that person. And all I can say is, it calmed me. And I've continued doing this. Out on the porch, drink my coffee, release some of my little irritations. And I have a lot of them. You know, because when you're a good, I don't want to speak for you, but sometimes it's easy to push these little irritations. No, I don't get mad. No, God has forgiven me from that. No, it doesn't matter if that person punched me in the stomach. I actually liked it. Whatever it is for you. That doesn't work. That's why you need to tickle that piece of vulnerability down here so you can get some of that stuff out. It's so simple and so basic. As we forgive, the kingdom of God will expand. As we forgive, the kingdom of God will expand within us. And the Bible talks a lot about the cost of holding that stuff in. Not letting it be tickled. Keeping it all compartmentalized down here so we never have to look at it, think about it, or be a growing Christian. For whatever those little irritations are, and whatever the reason is, lack of forgiveness, Scripture says, eats us up. Psalm 32 puts it very clearly. While I kept silent, my body wasted away. You can't get more graphic than that. My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. And Scripture has a lot of those illustrations. But the one that I liked was from Anne Lamott. She put it this way. Lack of forgiveness is like drinking rat poison, waiting for the rat to die. What these Scriptures say is, don't drink rat poison. So, let's practice this second step and become a little more attractive. I'd like you to close your eyes. And I'd like you to think of one irritation that you have. And let me tell you, I understand that Sunday morning is a good breeding ground for Christians for lots of little irritations. So you may have one from 20 minutes ago. Well, no. Let's say 2 hours ago. But just release one irritation that comes to your mind and just do it in this way, just silently to yourself. I release, then fill in the blank, to you, O God. I release to you, O God. When you're ready, you can open your eyes. What you have just done may change your future in some way. It may even have grown the church a little bit. Forgiving these little irritations. So I began with that title, How to Be an Attractive Christian in Two Steps, and I'll give you the two steps. One, practice vulnerability this week. Tell someone close to you 3 times this week, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And they may say, yes, I forgive you if they were here, but if they're not here, don't hold them to that. 3 times, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Practice vulnerability. Step number 2, practice releasing 3 little irritations this week. Sit on your porch, your sacred place where you do devotions, if you do that, or read your Bible, or lay in your bed, and just let God, Holy Spirit, bring something to mind, and it will come to mind as you are open. Believe me, I believe that. I release whatever it is into your hands, O God. 3 times this week. Step 1, step 2. It's simple. It's basic. It may change you. It may grow the church. And those 2 steps seem like a good thing to keep in mind as you welcome Randy as your new pastor. Let's pray. Lord God, little steps, big dividends. The grace of God expand within this place, within our hearts, within our lives. Give us joy to take those steps. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.